Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to the book of Zechariah. Over toward the end of the Old Testament. So if you take your Bible and you kind of get, it's about probably two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It's the second to last book in the Old Testament, book of Zechariah. We've been going through these little books that are all kind of clumped up there at the end of the Old Testament, these 12 minor prophets. And as one of the children mentioned, I think last week, they're not minor because they're unimportant. They're minor just because they're smaller books. And so if you will turn to the book of Zechariah, not Zephaniah, but Zechariah, toward the end of the Old Testament, we're going to be looking today at verses 7 through 17 of chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, and then we'll be looking at verses 7 through 17. These dreams, these night visions that the Lord gave to Zechariah to give to the people, to encourage them. But as I mentioned earlier, this is God's word given to us by His Holy Spirit. And so you need a much better teacher than me. You need the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to pray now and ask God's Holy Spirit to give us understanding of His word. Our Father and our God, we thank You for giving us this word, for not just leaving us to imagine who You are and whether or not we have hope. But You've set before us very clearly in Your word that You are a God who does not forget us, has made provision for us in Christ Jesus. And so I pray, Father, that as we consider Your word together today, that Your Holy Spirit would shine the light of truth upon this word, that we would see it, that we would understand that it not only points to us and our need, but it points to Christ Jesus and His sufficiency for us. And so I pray that You would help us to grasp that today, that You would guard and guide the teaching of Your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. Then I said, What are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And so the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked to me. So the angel who talked to me said to me, Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered their disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. There's a tendency for us, as soon as we start reading about red horses and men and all these things, to suddenly think of the book of Revelation and to kind of either rush to our prophetic calendar making or check out. Because there's a lot of stuff going on in this passage, a lot of pictures all thrown together. And I want to encourage you that it is not for our confusion that God gives this word, but for our encouragement. You know, we are all surrounded by pictures. If I went into your house, no doubt there would be all over your house pictures of people that are important to you, pictures of times that were important to you, pictures of special events, pictures of your grandfather and great-grandfather and your family, pictures that in some sense kind of ground us, that to remind us where we came from, and who we are and what promise the future holds for us. Now, of course, very few people keep pictures in your wallet anymore. Everyone has an iPhone, and you have all the pictures you've ever taken there at your disposal, and you can flip through them. You know, the idea of having a little plastic thing with wallet-sized pictures is kind of outdated. I don't even know if photographers offer wallet-sized pictures anymore. But these pictures are helpful for us to encourage us. I don't know about you, but sometimes when we're discouraged, we may take out that photo album and remember all the things that God has done for us. Here in the book of Zechariah, you may remember Zechariah and Haggai kind of go together. These two prophets, and every time they're mentioned in the book of Ezra, they're mentioned together. The people came back. It wasn't the million people that came out of Egypt. Remember, way back at the Exodus, when God delivered the people from bondage in Egypt, 1,000 years before this, there were a million people that came out. And then, as the people came into the land, and as they established a king, and as the kings turned the hearts of the people away from the Lord, as their culture began to turn away from the Lord, then God sent judgment upon them. And he caused them to be carried off into captivity in Babylon, right around 600 BC. They're carried off into captivity. But there were prophecies. Before they were even carried off, the prophets said, you're going to be there 70 years, so settle down, build houses, pray for the security of the place where the Lord sends you, but you're not going to be there forever. For after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. Prophet Jeremiah said this. Daniel realizes this prophecy as well, who's in exile. And the prophet Isaiah, a long time before this ever happened, said, hey, God's going to raise up a man named Cyrus. He even calls him by name. And he said, and when God raises up Cyrus, the Lord will bring you back into the land that he promised to your fathers. And so what happens? After 70 years, the Babylonian Empire is overthrown by the Persians, and a man named Cyrus comes to the throne. And Cyrus had a different philosophy. The Babylonians wanted to take everybody out of their land to keep them from ever gaining strength. Cyrus wanted to send everybody back to their land so that they would appreciate him, so that they would be glad to serve him. And so he sends the people back. But even though the people had this prophecy, even though they knew that this is what God had promised, a lot of people were not really willing to go. They were okay there in Babylon, and they didn't want to come back. So only a very small people come back. 50,000 people return to Jerusalem, a land that was once 200 miles from north to south and from east to west was now a small little area of about 25 miles. And they were discouraged. The Lord sent them back through the hand of Cyrus to rebuild the temple, to reestablish the land that he had given to them. And they were discouraged. And so we see between Haggai and Zechariah, over a period of less than a year, how many times the Lord had to speak to them to encourage them. The first day of the sixth month, we read in Haggai, they had stopped building for about 15 years. And they had just totally kind of given up on restarting the church there. And then Haggai comes and says, hey, is it time for you to be living in paneled houses when the house of the Lord's in ruins? The Lord says to them, go up and chop down a tree. Begin the work of rebuilding my house. And then they do that for about a month and a half, and then they get discouraged again when they see how small it is. Well, this isn't as big as our forefathers' house. And some of the old-timers that were there said, it's just not the same. And they started crying and kind of getting everybody dejected. But the prophet Haggai comes again, and he says, look, the glory of this latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. Get back to work. Don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed by your circumstances. And then we see again that even though they began working on the house, their priorities are all messed up. And the prophet Zechariah came, we saw this last week, first day of the eighth month of the same year, and says, you guys got to repent. Your forefathers thought that it was enough just to have the house, not to trust in the one that the house points to. You guys need to see that that caused them to be destroyed. Have faith in the Lord. Continue his work. And then again in Haggai on the 24th day of the ninth month, they're again discouraged. Haggai comes and encourages them. You know what? That gives me hope, because I don't know about you, but I get discouraged a lot of times. God comes to me with His Word and encourages me, and I feel good for a few days, and I've got some energy, and I'm on task, and then some other discouragement comes up. It gets sidetracked and derailed. Maybe that doesn't happen to you, but it happens to me a lot. And so I appreciate the fact that these people had to have continual encouragement from God's Word. God had to continually be speaking to them. You see, it's important for us to continually hear God's Word, that we do not fall into despair and get sidetracked and discouraged. And so again, on the 24th day of the 11th month, the people are discouraged. And God gives them a series of pictures, two sets of pictures. The first, through about chapter 6 of Zechariah, there are eight visions, eight night visions, eight snapshots that God gives to them to show them what's going on in the world around them, what He's doing. Because sometimes, when we look at the world, we're looking through our circumstances. And we can't see all the details. We can't see how these things that don't seem to connect are connected together. And God, through His Word, pulls back the curtain and shows us the big picture. And that's what He's doing in these visions. So we want to be careful not to take these night visions of Zechariah and put on our rubber gloves and get our magnifying glass and act like CSI investigators and look for all the hidden things in the corners. But we want to look at what's the big picture. What is God presenting to His people? How is He pulling back the curtain? You might say, if you're familiar with the Bible and you've read in the book of Revelation, the stuff in Zechariah is going to sound an awful lot like Revelation. Well, the reason is because the Apostle John uses these pictures from the book of Zechariah. And it has the same basic idea. The whole name of the book Revelation, what does it mean? It means unveiling. It means to draw the curtain back. So that the people who were discouraged in that day, in the first century, who were feeling overwhelmed by their persecution, could see, hey, God is at work. There's a bigger picture than my circumstance, which is right in front of my face. I don't have to be overwhelmed thinking, how will I ever get out of this hole that I'm in? Because God is at work. Jesus said in John chapter 5, my Father is always at work. And He's working up to this very day. And I too am working. So it's important for us, for God to open the curtains, to let the light in so that we can see. Remember Elisha? Elisha had a servant. And they were penned up there in the city of Dothan. Syrian king had sent his army to catch Elisha because every time the Syrian king went to war against the king of Israel, Elisha would tell the king of Israel about their troop movements. And the Syrian king said, we've got a mole somewhere in the Pentagon. And his generals said, no, none of us are giving away secret information. None of us are leaking. We don't have a WikiLeaks thing going on here. It's Elisha. It's that prophet down there. He keeps telling the king of Israel exactly where our troop movements are. And so the king of Syria says, go get Elisha. You deal with him. So he sends his troops down there. They surround the city. Elisha's calm as a cucumber. His servant's freaking out. And what does Elisha say? He says, Lord, show my servant more than he can see. Because the servant's standing in the city of Dothan. He looks around. He sees 100,000 plus Syrians. And then God opens his eyes, and he sees in the mountains all around the city God's heavenly army. He sees these angels that are there to protect and to defend. We need for God to pull back the curtain, to show us the bigger picture. That's why God has given us His Word. And that's why we have these night visions of Zechariah. Not to obscure our vision of God, but to give us a clearer view. And so I want us to take a few minutes today just to look at this picture. This kind of crazy picture that God has given to us. When I was a boy, I was one of those weird kids that liked to read in the encyclopedia. And there were these art always grabbed my attention. And one picture that always grabbed my attention was the picture of the Battle of Bunker Hill. It's a famous picture. Was it John Trumbull that painted it, I think? But John Trumbull always painted all the historical figures in a particular battle right in one scene. They were all tight together. Now, I didn't understand that as a child, and later on it was very cool for me to realize that all within that frame were all of the major figures who fought in the Battle of Bunker Hill. And so I want to take a minute and kind of break down this vision and see who it is that we have here before us. Who are these horsemen? Who is the man among the myrtles? And who is it that's talking and interpreting? First of all, we have the prophet Zechariah, and the Lord comes to him and gives him this picture. It's important for us to, when we're confused and we're trying to sort out what's going on around us, not to imagine what God's doing. God doesn't say, "Hey, Zechariah, I tell you what, I know you're confused, and just based on my character, I just kind of imagine what I might be doing." But Zechariah doesn't, God doesn't do that. He gives him a very particular picture. And it's important for us not to just imagine what God's doing or to think based on what we think God's like, but to look at his word. He gives him a very specific picture of what he's about here in his word. "I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a glen." Some of your translations may say, if you have the King James, it may say, "in the bottoms." Well, some of you are farmers. You know what bottoms are. That's the lowland right next to the river, isn't it? That's where, when the river floods, all the good sediment is. So the man is on a red horse among the myrtles, and there are these other horses that are red and gray and white. So you've got the man on the horse, and then you have an angel who's there kind of interpreting for Zechariah. Zechariah doesn't presume to say, "Hey, I can make these mean whatever I want." It's important for us to remember, when we come to God's word, we can't just read into it whatever we want. You can take any portion of God's word, and if you cut it out at just the right places, you can make it say anything. But we come asking God to teach us through the work of the Holy Spirit. In the same way here, Zechariah, you have the man riding on the horse, and then you have an angel who explains what's going on. But there's somebody else in this passage. There was a man standing among the myrtle trees. That's not the man riding. And who is this man standing among the myrtle trees? He's described in three different ways in this passage. He is one as a man. He is also called the angel of the Lord a little bit further down. And then what does he do? He intercedes for the nation of Israel to the Lord himself. He prays directly to God. Who does that sound like to you? Someone who's like a man, but who's fully God, who's the angel of the Lord, who intercedes for his people. It sounds a lot like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Throughout the Old Testament, there are several times when we see this angel of the Lord, and he is equated with God himself. And most commentators speak of this as the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he took on our flesh and was incarnate. Now you understand, I know you do, that Jesus did not begin in a manger. He did not begin in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That is simply where the eternal Son of God took upon himself our human nature. But the Lord Jesus, as the second person of our triune God, is eternal. He has neither beginning nor end. But he was and is to be, the scripture tells us. So this angel of the Lord we see several times in the Old Testament is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the midst of his people. What a great picture that is. For us to remember that at all times, the Lord Jesus is in the midst of his people. Sometimes we're not aware of his presence. We're like Mary in the garden. Remember when Jesus comes up behind Mary right after Jesus has risen from the dead there on resurrection morning, and she's in the garden, and Jesus, she kind of senses him behind, and she turns around and she says, perceiving him to be the gardener, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where he is." And it was only after he called her name that her eyes were open. He was right there with her, but she didn't recognize it at first. So you have Zechariah, you have the one like a man who is on these horses. You have one standing among the myrtle trees. And then you have the interpreting angel. Now, what's a myrtle tree? What's the deal with the myrtle trees? And why in the bottom? Well, the myrtle tree is not the tall cedar of Lebanon. It is not a mighty oak. It is not a big tree. It's a little bush. And we have crepe myrtles. They're all blooming right now. If you have a crepe myrtle in your yard, it's blooming. And those trees are beautiful, but they don't get to be as tall as a pine tree or an oak tree. They're not the biggest trees in the world. And these trees, these myrtle trees in Israel, were small trees. They were smaller than ours. And they had this white flower. It was very pretty to look at, but when it was crushed, it gave out this incredible fragrance. You see, there's an important thing to this picture. The nation of Israel has been restored to the land, but they're small, they're weak, and they might have been thinking, we have no value. But the Lord is saying, look, you're like this grove of myrtles in the low spot. Yes, you're under persecution right now, but even when you're afflicted, when you're crushed, the Lord causes you to be pleasing, and to be beautiful, and to give off this excellent fragrance. And the same thing is true in our lives. You may look back in your life at a time when God brought you into a hard place, into a difficult place, and when you realize that He brought you through it, and you see how you gained in strength, you realize, like those myrtle flowers that in the process of being crushed, that God brought out a beautiful fragrance. He brought redemption into our lives. And so God is encouraging the people. He's saying, first of all, I know you're in a low state, but you're not alone. I'm with you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, is there with you. He's in your midst. Just like in the book of Revelation, we have those seven lampstands. Remember what it says? That the Lord Jesus stood in the midst of them. The Lord Jesus is always in the midst of His church. So we might be tempted to think sometimes, well, God has forsaken us. We might as well write Ichabod on the door of the church and close the door. God always stands. The Lord Jesus stands in the midst of His people, even when they are crushed and afflicted, and especially then. And then these angels, who patrol the earth, these horse riders that... Remember what the book of Hebrews tells us, that God uses angels as ministers to those who are being saved. And they go and patrol the whole earth. And what do they see in the earth? What do they find as the condition of the earth? Everything's at peace. Well, that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? But you can tell immediately after that that the Lord Jesus intercedes for His people. O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? It seems like it would be a good thing for us, for the world to be at peace. Isn't that what we desire? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men? But the reality is, it's not that kind of peace. It's not the peace that comes from having our relationship restored to Christ. It's the peace of apathy that the rest of the world, they're just going on their own way. Just like Jesus said, you know, even up until the day that God closed the ark, men were marrying and giving in marriage, and they weren't concerned at all, even though Noah had been preaching for them to repent. There's an ease that we come to in our culture when we think that we can relegate God to a certain small portion of our life. We can keep Him in that box, and we can let Him out when we need Him, but then we can stuff Him back in when we don't, kind of like a genie. And we're at ease. We're comfortable. We're not concerned about our sin or our need for Him. That's the kind of ease that God sees in the rest of the world. And it's important for us, too, to see that God knows what's going on around us. The picture of the patrol going out. The Jews might have been tempted to think, well, you know, God's kind of forsaken us. He's just left us here to the mercy of the nations. But here we see that God knows exactly. He has good reconnaissance. He knows what's going on all over the face of the earth. You know, we just had the 4th of July, and this 4th of July was the 150th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg, which was the turning point in the war. Up to that point, the Confederate generals really had out-generaled the Union generals. And though they were poorly equipped and outgunned and outmanned, they were winning. They were winning battle after battle after battle. But something unexpected happens at Gettysburg. Lee gets there with his army. He's trying to take the war to the north to force an end. He's really trying to force a compromise so that the Union would back off and let the Confederacy continue. And Lee had a cavalry general, Jeb Stuart, flamboyant guy. But he was the guy that gave Lee recon. He would ride his units out and tell Lee exactly where the enemy units were. Well, Jeb Stuart got a little horse crazy there at the Battle of Gettysburg, and he went too far. he circled out too wide, and he missed where the Union Army was. He didn't get back in time to give Lee the troop positions. Lee begins to see the Union Army massing over on Cemetery Ridge, and so he begins the battle before he has all the intelligence. And it was disastrous. In God's providence, the Confederacy was destroyed at that battle in those 3 days. It was the turning point of the war. God has recon. He knows everything that's going on in your life. There's nothing outside of His control, of His knowledge. And so we need not be afraid to engage the things that are going on in our lives, to follow the Lord Jesus where He leads us, because He knows all that is going on. He has gone before, and He has prepared everything for us. What a beautiful picture here. And the Lord Jesus cries out Himself, "Lord, will You not have mercy on Jerusalem, with whom You've been angry these 70 years? Is Jesus complaining against the Father here? No, He's simply reminding Him of His covenant promise. What does the Lord Jesus do for us? The Scripture says, because He lives forever to make intercession for us, we are saved to the uttermost. The Lord Jesus stands before the Father at His right hand, so that the Father, when He looks at us, the Lord Jesus says, remember Your promise. Though You might have a right to be angry with them because of their sin, I bore Your wrath and curse on their behalf. I took the punishment that was due to them. So Jesus here is interceding. He's pleading the promises that God has made, that He would save His people. And what does the Lord say? Therefore, I says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy, and My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And the measuring line shall be stretched over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, My cities shall overflow with prosperity, and the Lord shall again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. What's the deal with the measuring line? Well, you use a measuring line when you're not sure how big something is. If you've got something that's growing, you got to measure it, because you used to know how big it was, but now it's bigger, and you want to see, well, you know, how big is it now? So this is the picture that God has not forgotten His people, that He has not left them to insignificance. He has not cast them off, but He has a great purpose and plan for them. What a beautiful picture that God gives to encourage the people. You seem like you're in a low spot. You seem like you're just a little bush. Remember, I have not forgotten you. The Lord Jesus is in your midst. And that's, what are the takeaways? I just want to give you 5 things that we see in this passage real quick. First of all, Christ is in the midst of His people. Christ, who defeated Satan, who overthrew him in the cross. The Scripture says that He triumphed over them by the cross. He has all authority in heaven and over the earth. He's with us. So why should we be afraid of our circumstances? Though we're in a low place, though we might be crushed, the Lord's with us. Christ is in our midst. We simply need to look to Him by faith. The second thing we see in this passage is that God is working on your behalf through His providences. That God has all the circumstances, that He has the intelligence. He knows all that's going on. No circumstances are out of His control. You may feel like your life is out of control right now. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because every day I wake up and think I have a plan, and then by about noon, my plan is gone. And I say, man, this day has gotten out of control. We may feel like life is out of control, but the Lord has worked all the circumstances, for He works all things together for good to those who love the Lord according and His purpose. God works on your behalf through His providences. He hasn't forgotten any of the details. He's working all the circumstances together graciously for His people. We also see that Christ lives forever to intercede for His people. In the low spot, Christ is there with them, praying, say, God, remember Your promises. Remember what You have promised to do. How many of us, sometimes the evil one comes and whispers in our ear, how in the world could you profess to be a Christian? Look at what you've done. Look at what you did yesterday. Look at what you want to do today. We begin to be overwhelmed. But the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. He reminds God of what He has done on our behalf. And if we will simply repent and turn to Him in faith, we are His children. We are his children forever. Christ lives forever to intercede for his people. He is the one who, even in the low spot, among the myrtles, cries out to God, "Remember your promises, O God." Fourth thing I want you to see is that God has his eye on his promises, both of grace and of judgment. He remembers his people Israel, and he speaks to them. He tells the angel, he said, "Now speak to Zechariah words of comfort and mercy, and have Zechariah speak these to the people." Right? We need those words of comfort, don't we? But at the same time, those who are at ease, God is angry with them. Those who have no concern for their spiritual condition, God's wrath is upon them. Those who are not troubled at all by their sin. Psalm 36 says, here's an oracle of the wicked. He has no concern about his sin or his situation. He says, "God and I, we're all right. I don't have any problems whatsoever." You see, those who are at ease, the world who is at peace, God is angry with those who have no concern for him, for their relationship with him. And finally, God blesses his people through his means of grace, his word, and worship. He blesses his people through the means of grace that he's given, through the word and through worship. Notice what he says, "I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out." You see, it's when we come before the Lord in worship that we really realize what the truth of our situation is. We realize how small is our strength and how great is the strength of our God. How much he has loved us, all that he has done for us, and how much he will continue to do for us. How he holds us in his right hand. He will nevertheless, no one can snatch you from his hand. You know, Psalm 73 is such a great picture of that. A psalmist who, when he trusts in the Lord and he sees that things are not working out for him, and he sees his neighbors who couldn't care less about the Lord, and things are going great for them. Their crops are growing big and tall. They got a new car every 6 months. They're adding on to the house. New pool, new tennis court, whatever they want. It seems to just grow up in their yard. And he says, "You know what? My feet almost slipped. But then, what made the difference? I went into your sanctuary, and I beheld their end." See, God has ordained for us means of grace by which he nourishes us and feeds us and strengthens us. He gives us his word to speak to us words of comfort. He calls us to come into his presence so that we might see he is a mighty God, that he has loved us with an everlasting love, that he calls us to come to him, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is our rock, our shield, our defender, our strong tower. Are circumstances out of control? Does life seem like it's spiraling away from us? Do we seem like we are among the myrtles in the low spot in the bottom lands? The angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is with us. God is working on your behalf throughout his providences. Christ lives forever to intercede, to point the Father to what he has done on your behalf. God blesses his people through the means of grace, through his word, and through worship. What an encouragement to these people who continually need encouragement. And we need the same thing. God has established for us his word and worship. And what do these things point us to? Jesus said of the Pharisees in his day, who thought that by examining all the laws and creating an elaborate system of behavior, that they could have eternal life. And Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think in them, by some elaborate ethical system, you have eternal life. But all the scriptures speak of me. God has given us his word and his worship simply to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to conform us to his image, to remind us that in Christ we have a Redeemer, that we have hope. No matter what low spot we're in, our God is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this picture which seems so complicated, so many images, horses and colors and men and angels. and things that are unusual to us. But we thank you, Father, that you have given us this great picture, that even when we are in a very bottom, the very lowest point, the low ebb of our lives, a hole, that you are with us. You are the God of Jacob, who is our fortress, our rock, our shield, our strong tower. And you cry out in our behalf, and you point to all that you have done for us on the cross. And so, Father, I pray today that you would give us faith to see this, that you would pull the veil back from our mind, that we would be able to see that you have loved us and that you have made a way for us in Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that you would cause us to look to him and to follow him, to be conformed to his glorious image. Father, do these things by your Holy Spirit. We call upon you to honor the promises that you've made, that all who come to you, you will never cast out. And if we are weary and heavy laden, we may come to you. You will give us rest for our souls. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us, by your Holy Spirit, faith to believe and the strength to follow. We praise you, Father, for your tender mercies, which are new every morning. And Father, for the many that are in our congregation and in our community that are grieving, we pray for your strength, that you would walk with them, that you would comfort them. That just as your angel came and comforted the Lord Jesus, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, to bring comfort to us in our grief, to hold us and to remind us that you have given us a hope. Father, we pray for those who are in need of healing. We pray that your hand of strength will be upon them, that you would give them the strength to be carried through each day, and that you would bring healing to their bodies, healing to their souls, healing to their minds, healing to their emotions. Father, in all the ways in which sickness breaks us, in all the ways in which infirmity and disease breaks us, Father, we pray that you would heal us, that you would restore us, that you would renew us, that you would uphold us, allow us not to be given to despair, but to have hope. Father, we pray for those who are struggling spiritually, who are in need of the gospel armor, who are in need of the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit, who are in need of the comforting words that you alone can give, the words of life from which we can get nowhere else. I pray, Father, that you would give them today, that you would give this strength and this comforting word. Father, we give thanks to you for all these things. We have a mighty Savior indeed, and we thank you that he is with us and that he has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.